I'd like you to turn to the book of Genesis, please, into chapter 3 with me. If you want a title for what I want to share this morning, I'll give you one. How am I dressed? I'm not inviting comment. That's the title of what we're going to talk about. And of course in Genesis 3, which is where I want you to turn to, this is an absolutely pivotal chapter, isn't it, in the revelation of the Bible. In the understanding of God, and of the understanding of mankind, and of the understanding of history, and of the understanding of the future, is all here in this third chapter. The contrast between chapters 1 and 2, when God created man and everything was good, was very good. The contrast between that and chapter 3, when man was put out of the garden, separated from the God who had made him, could not be greater. And any worldview that we have is really only understandable by our understandings of the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And that's, of course, one of the reasons why those verses, those chapters are so contested. Because it's not just about evolution. It's not just about that. That's a massive subject in itself. It's about the whole plan, the whole worldview as how we understand God and how we understand ourselves. And how we understand the future, and we've talked this morning about the future, that we know the end from the beginning. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God has given us revelation by which we can know the outcome of all things. It's wonderful. And we don't perhaps know the processes, but we know the end, and we know the certainty of the end. Glory be to God. And God is God. And He's not taken by surprise by anything that goes on. He's not deviated from His purposes. Hallelujah. He will accomplish everything that He's set His heart to do. Bless the name of the Lord. And not even sin, not even the enemy who has usurped His authority will undermine ultimately what God will do. What God has done. And that's why our worldview as Christians is so unique from all the other worldviews that are out there for multitudes of reasons. But here that we start from this high point and then we fall. It's called the fall, isn't it? Genesis 3. That's why. Because we start so high in our understanding of God and God's purposes for humanity. And then this terrible, terrible fall. But then the rise again. And that pattern, if you can see it pictorially, is the great explanation of God over human history. Bless the name of the Lord. It finishes high. But the low is terribly low. And here you have the accounts of how it happened. And I'm not sure we've time to read these verses this morning. I'll tell you right now, I think I've got 13 points. We're not going to cover them. Not even going to try. Okay? But it was good for my soul. Here you have the enemy confronting Adam and Eve in the paradise garden of God. That in itself is an incredible thought, isn't it? But here God has made this paradise, this absolute place of tranquility and beauty and harmony and wonder and glory. And yet in the presence of it, there's evil. That's a mystery. We get little snippets of how that came about and why it is, but it essentially is a mystery. And here the man that God made and the woman that God made are confronted by this presence of evil. And the presence of evil begins by undermining the word of God, doesn't it? Has God indeed said? Puts the question mark right into their minds, right at that point. And of course, Eve should never have got into conversation with the presence of evil. She could, at that point, have moved away and found Adam. Or maybe he was there. We don't know if he was there. Maybe he was abdicating his responsibility, if he was there. This initial account, it seems that it was the woman. And she gets a conversation going with him. It, presence of evil. And she actually adds to the word of God. She goes beyond what God said. And then the devil, the enemy, the serpent, the presence of evil, however you want to think of it, in verse 4, actually directly confronts and argues with and disputes the very word of God. You shall not surely die, for God knows. And there he's bringing in the idea that somehow they're being deprived from something that God has. That somehow God had an ulterior motive. There was actually something much better for them if they hadn't but realized. These are subtle things. And these are powerful things. They aren't just things that happen in the Garden of Eden. This is how the enemy, the presence of evil, works in our world. And works, if we let him, in our hearts, in our minds. So you know, she took the fruit, she gave it to her husband, he ate it too. And in verse 7, the eyes of them both were open. We've been singing this morning about open the eyes of our hearts. This is a different opening. They had their eyes opened to powers that should have remained closed to them forever. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. That's incredible, isn't it? The likely thing is that they were not naked. They were clothed before this fall. The likelihood is that they were probably clothed with some, and again it's hinted at in various scriptures that we could talk about, think about, look at, but we won't for the sake of time, but it's hinted at that they may well have been covered by some shining glory. Man was the glory of God in creation. Well, that's what we're told there, 1 Corinthians. And somehow they were so engaged with God, they were conscious of themselves, they had self-consciousness, but their self-consciousness did not take them from a consciousness of God. It was inclusive with a consciousness of God, so that they were blissfully and wonderfully conscious of them being in the presence of God. There was nothing until suddenly they were aware that it was gone, and the shining glory had gone, and they were naked. They were exposed in a way that they were never intended to have been exposed. And their instinctive reaction is to hide. They hide from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord calls to Adam and he says, "Where are you?" And again, we don't know how God knew this, or how when God used to come and walk with them in the garden, what does that actually mean? How do we think about that? And the Lord found them hiding among the trees of the garden. He said, "Where are you?" And I don't think that was a harsh word from God. I think that was a tenderness. I think there was heartbreak in God. Wherever are you? How did you get to be here? How did this happen? What is all this about, Adam? Where are you? Not just physically, not geographically in the garden among this tree or that tree, but Where in your heart? Where in your mind? Where in your conscience? Where are you, Adam? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. God said to him, who told you you were naked? Didn't know. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Verse 7, I should have read, the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They made themselves coverings. I believe that has gone down into human history. I believe one of the things that the people grapple with as a fundamental thing in their lives is loss of identity. Because man fell from relationship with God. Loss of awareness of himself and all that he is. Guilt. Shame. Fear of God. In a wrong sense, I mean. Frightened when he should be in relationship with God. Inherently guilty. Knowing that there's something fundamentally wrong in the constitution of the man. These are issues that people face. This is the outworking of sin in the human condition. And the response of man was to hide himself, to cover himself up. When God outworked all the curses that he made on the serpent, and then he talked to the woman, and lastly he talked to Adam, we haven't got time to develop all these things this morning. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Remember I said to you, the title this morning is, How Are You Dressed? God clothed them. So gracious of God. He put them out of the garden because they couldn't remain in a place of bliss like that in the state of heart that they were in. It would have been torture for them, and God couldn't look upon sin. He couldn't allow it to happen. He had to put them out of the garden. But in his graciousness, he covered them. He provided a covering for them. It wasn't just fig leaves. He killed the animals. You remember, he killed at least one animal to provide skin to clothe them. It says he made tunics of skin, so it's quite possible it was more than one animal, we don't know. But God covered them. God protected them. Even in their punishment and in their exile. And so God, right in the beginning, not only did he promise, you remember the promise that his heel would bruise the serpent's head. You remember that in verse 15? We haven't got time to look at it. Not only did he promise that, but he set up the principle right there at the beginning of sacrifice. That the man and the woman's need could only be met, it could only be covered by the effect of a sacrifice, by the result of a sacrifice, that something had to die in order for them to be protected, in order for them to be covered. God did that right back in the garden. Wonderful. Great prefiguring, of course, of what was going to happen when our Lord Jesus Christ came. And if you turn over now into Isaiah, I want to read a verse to you in Isaiah chapter 61. This is a great chapter. It's a messianic chapter. It's the chapter that begins with the Spirit of God is upon me. This is the one that Jesus took up when he first went into the synagogue at Nazareth after he'd come out from the wilderness. Go on down. It's a wonderful chapter to read. Come down into verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. What a wonderful picture that is. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. That was what was being foretold there in the garden when God killed the animal and made the sacrifice and made coverings for them. He was looking, not only providing for them, but he was looking down the eons of time to when Jesus was going to come and be that wonderful sacrifice, so that he on the cross could take your sin and he could take my sin into himself. And he could justify me before God. He could make me stand just as if I had never sinned. He could give me a clothing of righteousness, not my own, but entirely his. He would impart it to me as I believe him and as I trust him. And he would make it possible for me to be released from the penalty and the power of my sin and to be put in right standing with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been particularly thinking about over these weeks, isn't it? As we thought about the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation, the time when Martin Luther was raised up under God to reinstate that particular truth that had been lost in the dark ages of church history. Glory be to God. It's the fundamental thing upon which we stand, that none of us can be right with God without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, without the shedding of his blood. None of us can earn our place in heaven. None of us can stand in right standing with God by our own efforts or energies or thoughts or processes. It's all because we stand in what God did in Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, when he took my sin and your sin and removed it from his sight, and he clothed us with the robe of righteousness. How are you dressed this morning? Are you standing clothed? I was going to say, and in your right mind. Remember that? In the greatest sense of that, that's great. To be made right in your mind is a wonderful thing. To become sane, truly sane, is what God does in the soul of a man. When he comes into right standing, he sets all these other things right. Relationship with God primarily. Removal of guilt and shame. But also relationship with fellow mankind. And also with an integration of his own person before God. That gives him an identity and a significance. What amazing things these thoughts are. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Listen to a bit of Wesley. This is his take on those little verses we've read. The righteousness of saints I wear, which he, the King of saints, hath wrought. Salvation from all guilt and fear, from pride and every evil thought. Jesus, my garments hath put on, hath clothed me with the milk-white vest, and sanctified through faith alone, and in his glorious image dressed. That's number 31 in the Blue Book. What a great couple of verses. How wonderful to be made right with God. How wonderful to be clothed with his righteousness. If you turn back just a few verses in 61, at the end of the bit when he says, well, let's read it because it's a great selection of verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. If you're poor this morning, if you're brokenhearted, if you're in captivity, listen to these great words. He's anointed me, says Jesus, to preach good things to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. I will give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Here it is, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Hallelujah. He's given us the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Hallelujah. We've every reason to praise him, haven't we? And I'm not thinking about our circumstances, whether they're adverse or whether they're good, or whatever they are. I'm talking about the great truths of what he's done for us in Christ. This is the ground of our praise, primarily, for what he's done to make it possible for us to be justified by his wonderful grace. If you turn now into the New Testament, into the end of chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, this is the time when Jesus had been on the earth for 40 days in his resurrection body, and he'd appeared to them in many different ways, and now he's going to leave them. He gathers them at the Mount of Olives. He says in verse 46, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. That was what the disciples were privileged to be. They were witnesses of all that Jesus did, said, was, while he was in a physical body there with them. That was their privilege. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And of course he's foretelling the coming of the Holy Spirit. You probably will know that that word endued is the same word, clothed. It's the same word. So here's another great way in which we are to be clothed. We're to be clothed by the coming upon us and within us of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is not, of course, separate from his person. We need the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes a clothing to us. Now, you may think, well, all down through the history of the Bible, you can read of times when the Spirit of God came upon people. And he clothed them. He clothed them to do particular things. You may remember people like Samson and Gideon and some of these heroes of their history who, under God and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit for that particular purpose and at that particular time for that particular person, they were clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. But here it's different, because it's a wonderful new covenant that God has made in Jesus Christ. And here, his intention is that every man and every woman should be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Every one of us should be clothed with the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. I was so blessed this morning by that testimony from Alan. Yes. To be able to stand against the tide, and that's inevitably what we are called to do. Not just our culture now, it's always been thus. If you read the history of the Roman Empire, at the time when Paul was preaching across Asia Minor, it was horrific. It was worse than it is today, a multitudinal number of times worse than today. If you read the last days of the Roman Empire, shocking Absolutely shocking. And you know the thing that brought down the Roman Empire was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's true. It's amazing what God did. And the, every place where they went, they had spiritual powers to overcome. Remember when Paul went to Ephesus? Raised up that great church. You know, we've got the letters and we think, wow, what a marvellous church. You know, that was the seat of the worship of Diana, the cult goddess of fertility. It was the most vile, horrible cultural environment for the church to find its existence in. But that's where the church is. And that's where the church will be in our day as it deteriorates. That's how the church in China has grown. That's why the church in many lands today that are dominated by other religions, the church is still growing. It always will be. How do I get onto that? We need the power of the Holy Spirit to stand against the tide.
Yes.
So that the power of the Holy Spirit flows through us, through our gills.
Yes.
That's what Alan was saying. Not just flowing over, flowing in, drinking it, giving it out. The Holy Spirit drinking Him, giving Him out. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Are you clothed this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit? So I don't feel particular. Nothing to do with you. Jesus was able to give the Holy Spirit because He was seated at the right hand of God. He was glorified. And the Holy Spirit was poured out because Jesus was glorified. And if you and I will live under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will flow out of our lives too. That's how it works. Glory to His name. Let's just look at the text, just so we don't get too far away. You are witnesses in verse 48 of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. They had to wait until the Holy Spirit was poured out. That was until the fulfillment of prophecy. It was also because their hearts had to be prepared. They were praying together, in one accord, in one place. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days. We know it was 10 days. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days. They were waiting in the presence of God. And then suddenly, and you remember in Acts chapter 2, great, great chapter of the Bible, these great chapters we must never move away from just because we have to repeat them. Vital that we repeat them. The Holy Spirit came into that room on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly, verse 2, there was a sound from heaven, chapter 2, as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you come into chapter 1, this is before it happened. This is in this interim period just before Jesus went back to the Father. The disciples, they came to Him, verse 6, they said, will you be restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. See, there's a difference there. In Luke chapter 24, you are witnesses of these things. Facts about Jesus, if you like, miracles, things that He did, teachings that He taught. Here in chapter 1 of Acts, He says, you will be witnesses to Me when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. That's different, isn't it? It's not just witnessing about, not being witnesses of, it's being witnesses to. The coming of the Holy Spirit into a man or woman's life will enable him to be a witness to Jesus. He'll be a pointer to Jesus. He'll be a representation of Jesus. He'll be an outworking of the image and life of Jesus Christ. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that in a man or woman, doesn't it? But praise God, He's clothed us. He's filled us, not just with an external clothing like the old covenant people we've referred to, but this inward coming. Oh, glory to His wonderful name. Let's turn to one or two other New Testament verses. Well, one anyway. And then maybe we'll have to stop. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 27. 26. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That word put on, exactly the same word. Clothed. Dressed. How are you dressed this morning? You've put on Christ. The idea, the image there behind that original Greek word is if you had some clothes that you just wanted to just kind of sink into. That's the idea. Have you got a jumper like that at home or something? First thing I used to do when I got home after I worked was take off my tie. Get the tie off. And then after that, it was the jacket, and if it was winter, just into me thick polar neck jumper. Oh, I feel so comfortable and cosy. And that's what it means. That's quite an illustration, isn't it? As many as you have baptized into Christ, nothing to do with water, you're a son of God through faith in Jesus. That's what we're told in verse 26. When you believe in Jesus, you become a son of God. And you become baptized into Christ. That is, you become immersed. Picture of baptism is an immersion, isn't it? You become immersed into Christ. You become somehow taken up into Him. You become lost in Him. You become part of Him. You become joined to Him. These are great words that Paul uses when he writes to the Romans. He talks about being joined in spirit. One with spirit. It's amazing. You put on Christ. Christ. Christ is your clothing. We will turn just to one more because it's related. Ephesians chapter 4. Same words again, you've not also learned Christ in verse 20. If indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus that you put off, this is what they heard. They have been taught in the past, the truth as it was in Jesus, that when they believed and were baptized into Christ, they had put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you had put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the aorist tense. That was something that was done in the past, that was settled in the past. You put off, when you became the Lord's, you put off, whether you were aware of it or not, you put off the old man, and you put on the new man. And the present continuous tense is the bit that comes in the middle, verse 23. You continually are renewed in the spirit of your mind in these things that you had put off and you had put on. It's on the basis of what had happened that you can go on now in the future, into the future. Don't you think it's a wonderful dress? Don't you think it's amazing clothing? Do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you that I'm in you. You're my clothing today. You're my dress. I'm in right standing with you. Your wonderful Holy Spirit lives in my heart. I don't always do it, but I try as often as I can. Do you sometimes take a few minutes out in the day? Just 2 or 3 minutes, say, Lord, thanks for everything. Worship you. Let me live under your clothing, in your clothing, by your Spirit. Maybe at the end of the day, as you put your head on the pillow, thank you, Lord. Wished I'd done that better, Lord. Sorry. Under your clothing, under your dress, by your Spirit. Bless the Lord. You can find the other ones. I'll tell you one. Without the scripture, one day we're going to put on a new tabernacle, a new tent, a new building, a new body like his. And we'll be in that bride with the linen that's pure white. Glory to his name. In that day when he'll consummate everything, we'll be there by his grace. Because of his sovereign choice of you and me. How did that ever happen? Why did that ever happen? Why would he have loved us? Why would he have chosen us? We sang it in the... I left it open, I've closed it now. We sang it in that book from the... hymn from the Red Book. In that day she's going to be dressed in her bridal attire. Remember that verse? In her bridal attire. That's our destiny. Bless the name of the Lord. Amen.